risk of sounding like a broken record, because I've said it three of the last four, actually probably four of the last 4 weeks, I love Christmas. I always have. And it's because of that story right there. I mean, we think about all the things that go on with Christmas. You know, and we look at, Raquel and I were laughing back several weeks ago. We were trying to figure out kind of what our family, like what do we do? What's our thing for Christmas as far as decorations? We love the traditional stuff. I would consider us to be a very Norman Rockwell family. We love the classic traditional look of Christmas. You know, you look at the pictures of snow everywhere and fire in the fireplace, which we've not been able to do because, well, we haven't had a fireplace. But we see those things, and for us, that's what we picture at Christmas. We think about all these things, like family being together and family sitting around listening to the Christmas story, reading for the night before Christmas, being a part of some sort of tradition that changes your family on a very foundational, basic level. But we take a look at the world around us, and we don't necessarily see that. When I was growing up, I always loved Christmas because of the gifts. I always loved it because I knew if I wrote a letter to Santa Claus or to my mom or whoever, and I gave them that list, I knew that for the most part I was going to get everything on that list. And I proved it one year. And my mom thought I had ESP. Because I sat down and every gift I took in my hand, I said, it's this. And I opened it. Sure enough, that's what it was. And it was every single gift that I got that year. I don't remember how many there were, but I remember every single gift I took in my hands and I held it, I'd shake it. And I kind of made a game out of it. And the first gift I got, I said, okay, Mom, I'm going to guess what every single gift is. I was about 8 years old, 9 years old. I shook it. And the one that was really kind of the icing on the cake was I got down to this one gift. It was the one gift that I had told my mom, this is the one thing, if I don't get it for Christmas, I'm going to be upset. This is the one thing I want. And I took it and I looked at it and said, it's the Nintendo John Madden football game. I opened it up. That's what it was. And I said, oh, loved it. I was so excited. So then the next year, I thought to myself, how is it that I'm getting every single thing on my list? And I kept watching my mom and dad. They would come in and have these bags. And they'd come in. So finally, I did something that at some point in their life, every child has done. If you have kids and they haven't done this yet, they will. I promise. I went snooping when I got home from school. Because when I got home from school, I had a good 3.5 to 4 hour block that I was home by myself. So I would go in and I was snooping. Finally, I found the mother load. And so I went through and my mom found out. She told me, she said, take everything back. And honestly, believe it or not, at 9 years old, 10 years old, somewhere right around there, I hit this point where I said, okay, will I actually be okay with not getting something for Christmas? It's kind of a deep question for a 10-year-old. And I started thinking about it, and I'm not going to lie, I said to myself, nope. Not going to have, because let's be honest, one of the things that as kids we loved about Christmas was getting the things that we wanted. We loved it. I would go to my grandparents' house. I was fortunate enough to live in the same town with my grandparents. And every year, our tradition was on Christmas Eve, we would go to my grandparents' house. And inevitably, I would open up 10, 15, 20 presents that were all about this big. So, you know, they didn't have a ton of money, but inevitably there would be one thing. When I hit my teenage years, there was always one gift that I could count on. I knew it was going to be there, and it drove me nuts because I never could figure out why they kept giving this to me. But it was a manicure set. You know what I'm talking about. The little tiny case you open it up, and there's a set of toenail clippers, a set of fingernail clippers, some cuticle clippers, a fingernail file, and possibly even tweezers. For the life of me, I couldn't figure out why they kept giving it to me. It drove me nuts. And I could always get to it, and I was over here, yay. Thanks. But I learned something important. I realized that there's a difference between the things you want and the things you need. See, I had no concept at 13 years old And one day, I would appreciate a good manicure set because I would have fingernails that needed to be trimmed. It never registered with me. And I think sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, if we were to get nothing but Christmas presents that we needed, a lot of us would probably be pretty upset. Because we've all gotten that present from Grandma that was either a pair of socks, because all your socks had holes in them, or a manicure set. Something simple. We always got those things, and always as kids, it drove us crazy. And I think when you come back to Christmas, and you start looking at the story of Christmas, you start looking at the birth of Christ, you start saying, okay, well, last week, you know, we looked at this whole thing, and we said, okay, this prophecy about Jesus, this whole thing laid into place something that was going to change the world forever. The birth of Christ changed everything. So we start looking at it, you start looking forward, okay, what exactly did it change? Well, let's look at it this way. Let's start here. When the whole idea of Christmas, when this whole Christmas story started, God chose to do something completely different than what we look at Christmas as now. Because we look at it at Christmas and say, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you something you don't even realize you want. Instead, I'm going to give you something that you need. I'm going to give you something that you need more desperately than you could possibly ever imagine. And when I give it to you, you're going to realize how badly you really want it. If I was to look at my kids and say, you know what? I'm going to give you this. And right now, you don't realize how much you want it. You're just going to look at it and say, well, yay, they gave me something I needed. Woo-hoo. God looked at us and did that. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you something you need. And right now, it's not going to make much sense. But as time goes by, you're going to realize how desperately you want this. And even more, how desperately you need this. The story of Christmas starts off, it doesn't start off as something that really catches your eye. It doesn't really start off as something that sinks in and says, wow, this is a life-changing thing. Now, honestly, the story of Christmas starts off very, 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 very ordinary. And here's what I'm going to do real quick, because we've got a couple of fairly lengthy passages of Scripture. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to give you, go ahead and have you open up to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And then I want you to put your finger right there and hang on to that. And then I want you to flip back to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and hang on right there. But we're going to start off in Luke here in just a minute. See, this whole story of Christmas starts off as something that was nowhere near out of the ordinary for the Jewish culture. It starts off as nothing out of the ordinary for Middle Eastern culture. Period. Because it started with something, just two ordinary people who were going to get married. Something that happened every single day. Nothing strange, nothing unusual. Just two people. Two very average, ordinary people. You look back through history and you talk to historians, you see Mary, and Mary is believed, you know, probably somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Now, and here's kind of the weird part for us. Some people believe that Joseph could have been as old 90. Kind of a strange thought. For us, it's weird, but for them, it was nothing out of the ordinary. Betrothal happened all the time. Gifts were made. Parents said, okay, sure, yeah, you can get married. You can marry my daughter. Period of time went by, and all these things, everything started falling into place. And it was just about time for Joseph to bring Mary into his house and then become husband and wife. If you're right there in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start right here in verse 26. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you want something right there with you, you even look in your worship guide. And this writing there says this. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid of me, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now let's stop right here for a second. This is where things start shifting from ordinary to extremely extraordinary. Now you have someone who's this young preteen to teenage girl who's just going along. She's just living life the only way she knows how. She knows that she wants to please God with everything she does. Nothing out of the ordinary. Every good Jewish person wanted to do everything they could to please God. Now, all of a sudden, here you have this ordinary person, this ordinary girl. And all of a sudden, something very strange happens. And all of a sudden, there's this angel appears to her and says, guess what, Mary? You're a virgin. But you're about to have a baby. Now, this would have absolutely blown her mind. Which, and it says that she starts trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And the angel tells her, listen, don't be afraid. You're going to have a baby. It's okay. You're having a baby because you found favor with God. God's chosen you to give birth to the Messiah. Now, Mary had a couple of options she could have run with here. She could have said, okay, I'm just dreaming. Give me an extremely strong cup of coffee and let me just wake up. But instead, she does something different. We carry on. It says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? In other words, okay, you're not making any sense here. You're telling me I'm going to have a baby, but I'm a virgin, so I don't really understand this. So the angel steps up and says, no, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called holy, and the Son of God. Now, in order to add a little bit of kind of saying, okay, now I know this doesn't really make sense to you, but I'm going to tell you something now that's going to prove it to you. He comes back and says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her, who was called barren. In other words, she couldn't have any kids. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Now, I kind of saw a little bit of this in the video we showed just a minute ago. Now, as soon as word started getting out that Mary was pregnant, it was really frowned upon. It's one of those things where people said, you claim to be this, but this is happening. We know you're not married, so something's not adding up. It was very unusual for someone to say, okay, listen, I had an angel appear to me and I'm pregnant. If someone were to do that to us today, we would do the same thing to that person that Mary's friends would have done to her here and said, you've lost your mind. You've done something and you want to get away with it. You've done something so heinous according to what's going on with us because we've been taught our entire life that we're not supposed to do anything along these lines until after we're married. Sex outside of marriage is non-existent here, or it's a sin. Absolutely would have freaked her family and her friends out. It freaked her out. But she knew what she experienced. You have a very ordinary girl who had something extraordinary happen to her. Her life in that instant was changed forever. But she's not the only one in the story. Jump over to the book of Matthew real quick, chapter 1, verse 18. See, Mary wasn't alone in this. Mary had a man in her life who had for all intents and purposes, had actually bought her through the gifts that he had given to her family. Joseph would have been extremely upset by this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, Joseph handled this exactly the way most of us would have done. Because he understood walking into this marriage with a pregnant woman would have put him in a situation where it made him look like he was the father. It put him in a situation where he really could have been disgraced and kind of pushed out of the community. So he's sitting in the back of his mind, he's thinking, I don't want to do anything wrong. How do I get out of this? He's trying to figure out a way to keep this from changing his world in a way that he doesn't really want. which is think is what he wants. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. When you look at these stories, it's completely mind-blowingly extraordinary. Because it's not something that we experience on a daily basis. Most of the time, if someone says they've heard from God, and God's telling them to do something just amazingly crazy, we look at them and we think, what? That they're crazy. When we told our families that God had called us to move here, to Marion, North Carolina, without any guarantee of income, without any guarantee of anything, they thought we were nuts. They thought we had lost our mind. Mary and Joseph, when they went to their families and said, we're still going to get married because we know that the baby that Mary is carrying is the Son of God. Everything that the angel told us is true. People thought they were nuts. It's extraordinary enough to think of the fact that, okay, here's two people in this culture who say, okay, we're not married yet, she's pregnant, I'm still going to marry her. What made it even more extraordinary was the circumstances behind it. Now, the fact that God chose them is what makes it even more extraordinary. You have Mary, the teenage girl. Then you have Joseph, who really, for all intents and purposes, was a handyman. Traditionally, we hear of Joseph being a carpenter. The original Hebrew language and Greek language would have actually meant more something along the terms of hand worker, someone who worked with their hands. This was the kind of person who was everybody else's business. It wasn't just a person that went through life saying, okay, I'm going to build cabinets, I'm going to build chairs, I'm going to build tables, I'm going to build rafters for houses. It was someone who actually could have been building rock walls. It could have been someone who was fashioning cups. It could have been someone who was fashioning handmade furniture. It could have been anything. All we know for sure is that Joseph was someone who was outside the realm of the people who were normally visited in extraordinary ways. These weren't the people that you would normally think of a king being born to. The difference is that God saw their hearts. God knew what was inside. God saw them and knew, hey, they're faithful enough to do this. I'm going to ask something extraordinary of them because I want to change the potential of their lives. I want to change everything about them. See, God understood that Jesus being born in the situation that he was born and through the people he was born through, that it would change their potential for greatness. See, Jesus being born isn't necessarily just about just some great Christmas story. It's not just about something that we can talk about every year. It's something much, much deeper. It goes even deeper than just saying, okay, Jesus was born so that God could be with us and that he could die to be resurrected. It was all about changing the potential of mankind. You see, we were in a situation before Jesus was born where you had to do all these things to set them up perfectly in order to really, really, really encounter God the way God wanted to. And he said, no, we're going to do something different. I'm going to send my son to be born so that we can eradicate that and change the potential that we have for a relationship. So that we can change the potential that we have for you to impact the world in a way that will change it forever. He knew that by sending Jesus to be born for simple people, he would make him, God, available to everyone. Jesus being born to simple, everyday, normal people would make him available to everyone. It would change the potential for relationship with God on a fundamental level. See, usually when kings were born, they were born in castles and palaces, and they were separated from the everyday man. God said, not so with my son. It's going to be different. I want the potential for relationship with me to be so easily grasped and attained, I'm going to send him the most simple, lowly, humble way possible. Because he knew that if he did that, that Jesus' birth would change the potential of every person. All the spiritual fruits disappear. It wouldn't be just about keeping the law to have a relationship. It wouldn't be just about the law to be able to come face to face with the Creator. It would be built on something so much more intimate. When Raquel and I had our first daughter, I was completely old. And growing up through high school and even through college, you know, I read the passages that talk about how big God was and how that the heavens were God's throne room and that the earth was his footstool. And that he spoke creation into existence just by speaking a word. And all of a sudden, he chooses to come into the world. I never really wrapped my mind around it until I held the baby for the first time. The God of the universe, who can be anywhere he wants to, any moment in time, chose to shrink himself down to something that was 22 inches long, 7 pounds, 1.5 ounces. Blue. Still was. Because the fact that God would shrink himself down to something that small, and actually if I could do it without waking up, I'd go back and get her right here. Give you just a little bit of, you know what I'm